get started, has anyone seen these protesters that have been going on? This whole Israel, pro-Palestine stuff that was going on.
You can't miss it.
It's been going all over the place. It's here in Indiana. It's all over the place. So I wasn't really thinking. So a guy at work had mentioned something about these protests. And, you know, I just was kind of thrown back that I would actually talk to somebody that might even be pro-Palestine in this situation. Because, like, for one, if you're not a Christian, then why do you care in the first place? Why do you even care? Like, doesn't make any sense to me. Makes zero sense to me why you'd have any concern about that issue or topic or whatever. So, you know, I was talking to this guy, and he was, like, telling me about how he had commented on this guy's Facebook post about, you know, the cops going down to Bloomington and shutting down this protest that was going down there about pro-Palestine stuff. And I was just thinking, I didn't know what they were protesting. I was like, so what were they protesting? He's like, oh, they were protesting, like, pro-Palestine. And I said, oh, well, who cares? Like, you know, like, no big deal. Like, so what? At the end of the day, the cops went down there and busted some numbskulls' heads. So what? Like, you know, I wasn't really thinking. And then he was like, oh, what are you trying to say? Like, you like Israel? I'm like, why do you care? I'm like, what's the issue here? What's your problem? Like, how can you choose a side? He's like, well, do you know how this whole thing started? And I was like, oh yeah, buddy, let me tell you a story. Thousands and thousands of years ago, you know, there was this Hagar, and he was, no. It started in the 1930s. I'm like, oh no, you have no idea. But all of this was making me think. I was just like, man, I'm so I don't know how to say it, amazed at how fast the devil can flip the script. Like, so fast, people forget. You got people who are supporting Muslims now, because that's what they are. Did we forget what happened 20 years ago? You know, it's unbelievable. Do they even know, these people even know what's in the Muslim Quran about their 72 virgins and how they acquire these 72 virgins in heaven? Like, I tell this guy that. I'm like, do you know, like, what the Muslims teach? Like, do you know what they back? Do you know that this is their way to heaven? Like, you know, kill some infidels and you know, that's how they get into heaven? Like, are you aware of this? Like, how could you be pro-Palestine in this situation? So, you know, I got a little, and, like, I was kind of being sarcastic with the guy a little bit because, like, it was comical to me. I'm like, how could you support, how could you be in this situation? And so, like, it got me thinking. I'm like, man, how fast the devil can flip the script. How fast Americans can forget all the things that happened and what took place. All the stuff from 9/11, back in the 90s, Desert Storm, all that stuff, you know? Now, I know that wasn't Palestine, but still, it's the Muslims. You're telling me that they don't have terrorist infiltration and all that rest of that nonsense? They're all in cahoots. They all hate Israel. Like, so, I was blown back by that. I was just amazed at how fast that people can forget, Americans can be pro-Palestine in this situation. But, yeah, it was funny because, you know, he thought he was going to get me. I'm like, what's your beef? I was like, so what's your beef with Israel? And he said, oh, you know, those them Israel, them Jews, they're killing their children and their women. And I was like, what? And now I'm like, well, usually I'm the one that, like, when I say stuff, like, something weird like that, like, I'm the conspiracy theorist. So, like, I started treating him, so I kind of felt like I had, like, that upper ground that I was like, oh, you're a conspiracy theorist. Like, what's up with this nonsense, you know? Like, where are you getting this stuff from? But I was like, I think you got the two confused, the Palestinians and the Israelites confused here. Who's killing whose women and children? No. It's the Muslims. You're mistaken. But, man, that got me thinking about things, and I'm like, whew, we got to be getting close. It's got to be close. Because doesn't it say, that's what I was trying to look up before we started, because I was thinking about it this morning. Doesn't it say when the abomination of desolation happens that the world will rejoice? When the Jews are getting sacked. I couldn't remember the reference. I couldn't find it. I thought maybe Daniel, but then I was like, Matthew maybe. But I couldn't come down, nail it down. But yeah, so that just tells me, man, things are getting close. If the Americans can be pro-Palestine, why would you care? If you're not a Christian, why do you care? Why would you care about this stuff? That just doesn't make sense. It's irrational.
The Jordanians are pro-Palestine.
the Egyptians aren't.
Yeah, right. Nobody cares. Nobody cares. Right. And but also another interesting when I was thinking about this too, and I'm like, man, that was a prophecy that is still going on today. When God said, get those people out of that land, go in there and wipe them all out, you know, and he said, if you don't, there will be a thorn in your side. And here they are today. That proves the Bible's true. Here Palestine is, a thorn in Israel's side, still to this day.
And they're using any front they can, take our version off of what's really happening.
Right.
And try to promote their Marxist, communist, whatever agenda on us and the world.
Right. And there's got to be a spirit involved with that, right? Because why would people hate the Jews? Why would Americans hate the Jews? What reason does any American have to hate Jews? Other than their hatred towards God. And that's a spirit. It has to be. That's the only thing that I could come up with is like, this has to be a spirit of hatred towards God. That's it. Okay, so now that we got that out of the way, I was just kind of thinking about that this morning a little bit, just the nonsense of it. Well, I think we left off in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, and it's been a little while since I've preached, so we'll kind of do a little backstory here. Proverbs chapter 8 is wisdom. If wisdom could speak, this is what it would say. And we know, so when we did the study of wisdom, we found out that wisdom is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. That is wisdom, the spirit of wisdom. So in verse 1, wisdom doth cry. Okay, so this is her speaking. She cries in all aspects of life. We talked about the creation, how God's fingerprint is everywhere. Wisdom speaks in all aspects. It speaks in nature. It comes into your home. It comes into your work life, your business life. It doesn't matter how. Wisdom will sneak its way in there. Somewhere or another, you will hear about Jesus Christ, and you will hear about what he did at Calvary and all that stuff. You will hear about salvation, okay? It creeps in at every aspect of life, okay? And your relationships and all that. They are plain to him that speak. They are plain to him that understandeth, receive instruction, all that stuff. We talked about all of this stuff. I think we left off here in verse 12. Proverbs 8:12. Hey, Callie, can you give me some water? Oh, thank you. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find knowledge of witty inventions. Okay, so prudence. The world will call you a prude if you don't go along with their sinful nature. If you don't partake with them in the acts of the world, okay? They'll call you a prude, right? And they'll say, oh, well, you think you're better, you know, you're a prude, you won't do this, you won't do that. You know, they'll try to peer pressure you into whatever, going out and drinking with the guys after work, or, you know, oh, you don't drink, you're a prude, you don't do this, you're a prude. The real meaning of prudence is the ability to govern and disciple oneself by the use of reason. Okay? That sounds a lot like liberty, right? Being able to use your brain to make decisions, to think things out. You know, it sounds like someone who wants to think things out, not someone who's driven by emotions, right? Someone who is prudent is not someone who's driven by emotions, who's not driven by peer pressure, right? Emotions, whether good or bad, have the tendency to cloud your judgment. So if you're angry, you're mad, you know, you're not thinking right, you'll do something stupid, and next thing you know, you got a hurt hand because you punched something that you shouldn't have punched because you got mad because the tool wouldn't work or whatever the case is. Okay, mostly, I think that's us guys, that's us men that'll do something stupid like that. You know, emotions tend to cloud our judgments, okay? Prudence, never letting the situation get too big for us, our emotions, right? Handling our emotions. Someone who doesn't handle their emotions, they're irrational. We see that a lot nowadays. These protests that I was just talking about, they're irrational. Doesn't make any sense. If you could think about it for hours and hours, you know, it doesn't make sense. So we have here, wisdom dwells with prudence. It's kind of a no-brainer. Wisdom dwells with someone who uses their brain, who thinks these situations out. Like I said, this is something lacking in our society today. That's why the divorce rate in America is so high. People don't think these decisions out. They don't think about who they're marrying. They don't think about, because there's no consequence for them. They can just get a divorce and that's it. You know, even if they have a child with this other person, they don't care. They're so selfish that they don't care about these things, right? And so you have a high divorce rate. You read some comments on YouTube. People are just nasty to other people, right? And most of the time, you'll probably find that these people who are putting these comments on YouTube videos, you know, they're probably like 30-year-old men living in their mom and dad's basement who haven't achieved anything in their life. But they can get on the computer and act like a big tough guy. That's why I call them internet bullies, internet tough guys. They get on the internet and they start putting all these comments down, and you know, you'll see them on Facebook or whatever the case is. There's no consequences for their actions. They can say whatever they want, right, and not have to face that person face to face, right? Because they know if they said this to someone face to face, they'd probably get a bloody nose, right? You can't just say whatever you want. And so this society that we live in today, there's no consequences. There's the people aren't being punished for the things that they do. One of the best examples of a prudence, turn if you would to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Let's look at verse 18. This is the description of David here. Then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen the son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing and a mighty valiant man, a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person, and the Lord was with him." Okay, so David was a prudent in matters. That means he thought things out. He thought situations out. He never let the situation get the best of him. No matter how difficult or how trying the situation got, David was always able to keep his cool, right? He never let his emotions get the best of him. And you see a great example of this, of David doing this. Turn, if you would, over to 2 Samuel chapter 16 now. You see a great example of this. At this point in time in the story in David's life, David's been a king for many years. David's had many accomplishments. David's done a lot of, he's been to a lot of wars. He's fought, and he's a well-respected king, not only in Israel, but in the nation, in the country. You know, the country all around Israel, they all know of King David, okay? He's a well-respected man, okay? And they come across this man here in verse 5. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. 2 Samuel 16. 2 Samuel 16. Man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came, and he cast stones at David and at all his servants of the king of David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. Okay, so he's out there, this family member of Saul. Saul is now long dead at this time, you know, and David took the throne, and this man's saying, you sold Saul's throne, that was our family heritage, you stole this, you're a bloody man, you killed him, and he's cursing him, he's calling him the son of the devil, right? And what does David do? You know, you think, you know, for a king who's been well-respected, who's gotten a lot of respect, not just from his own countrymen, but from the countries surrounding him, he's earned that respect, you know, what do you think a king like that would do? You know, a lot of kings would have been like, kill that man. Send my best man out there, go get him. Bring his head to me, right? Most kings would do that, right? But that's not David. What does David do? David says, leave him alone. If the Lord bid him to come out here and curse me, if the Lord told him to come out here and curse me and call me the son of the devil, then that's what the Lord told him to do. Leave him alone, right? And even I think in verse 9 here, his men are like, David, I'll go get him for you. Like, just say the word and I'll go. Like, even his men are like, go get this guy. Like, I'll go get him. Like, it'll be my honor, King David, to go kill this man for you. And David's no, right? He never let his emotions get the best of him. He never got frustrated. You know, if someone's cursing you, and it'd be easy. It'd be easy to get mad. It would be easy to get angry, right? We have the trial of Jesus Christ. You know, this is one of the characteristics. Jesus was a prudent man, right? He never let the situation, there's a tumult going on in the crowd. They're all screaming, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. But Jesus never let the situation, he never let the emotions get the best of him, right? And that was the best testimony he could ever give, right? This is the best testimony that David could ever give to anyone. Because what's this Shimei going to think later on that day? Man, he didn't do anything. I thought I was going to get our eyes out of him. Like, I thought I was going to do this. Like, this guy's different. That's what Pilate, That's what some of those Pharisees thought of Jesus. Like, man, this guy actually is different. You know, most people, they try to defend themselves and they start fighting, they start arguing, they start, you know, even cussing or whatever the case may be. However, the emotions get the best of people. You know, that's what Peter did when Peter was out in the garden and he was confronted. What did he start doing? He started cussing. He started acting like the rest of them, right? He let his emotions get the best of him in that situation, okay? So prudence. Prudence is with wisdom, okay? Prudence is with wisdom, okay? That's a good quality to have. Is not letting your emotions get the best of you. It's one of the better qualities you can achieve, you can strive for. Okay, so the second part of this this verse, wisdom dwells with prudence and finds out the knowledge of witty inventions. Now, these witty inventions, turn if you would to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. The Bible has quite a few things to say about inventions, okay? Has quite a few things to say. I like this reference the best. I think it gives a clear and concise definition of what these inventions are. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. 7, verse 20. It says, this is what Solomon says. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's a true statement. Whether you're saved, whether you're lost, there is not a saved man that doeth good and sinneth not. There's not an unsaved man that doeth good and sinneth not. There is no man that doeth good and sinneth not. Okay, that's for everybody. That's laid out for everyone. Saved and the like, okay? Drop down if you would to verse 27. Behold, I have found the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among 1,000 have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Now, he's not talking about saved individuals here. He's not talking about saved individuals. He's talking about people who at the time were following the law, right? But what he is talking about, you'll find out here in verse 25, right? He's talking about someone who is not, their standards aren't to where Solomon's standards are at this point in time. In verse 25, Solomon's standards are, I applied my heart to search and to seek out wisdom. So out of all Christians or out of all the people in that time, Solomon says, yeah, they're people that are following the law, but there aren't people that are seeking and searching after God, right? He's saying that there are about 1 out of 1,000 that actually really want to know, okay, to seek and to search out. Look at verse 29. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions, okay? So what is he saying here? He's saying pretty much that man, whether you're saved or lost, we would rather do anything else but seek and search after God, right? So any of these witty inventions, whether you can think of, like in our day and age, you think of TVs, you think of cell phones, you think of all these different inventions, internet, all these things that we have now today, right, as these inventions, but anything. So I find this, and maybe I'm the only one here who thinks this way, but I know for me that this hits me pretty hard, because I know when I set out to read or to study the Bible, I can often find myself very distracted, right? And not even with TV or with a cell phone or just stupid stuff, you know, just stupid stuff. It's my flesh. It is my flesh. I'm like that kid. I'm like that little kid who gets a toy for his birthday, right? I'm like that little kid. He unwraps the toy, right? And he looks at the toy and then he puts it down and starts playing with the box instead, right? I'm that little kid who starts playing with the box instead. Okay, that's how I find. And if we're being honest, that's how we all are. You know, our flesh, you know, our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. Okay, so whenever we do that, this is what Solomon's saying here, is these witty inventions we create help just distract us from seeking and searching after God. And that men would rather seek, or would rather have these inventions than seek and search after God. Turn if you would. Okay, the Bible has some more things to say about these inventions. Turn if you would over to Psalm 99. Now, Psalm 99 is a prophetic psalm. This is Jesus Christ in his second coming, after his second coming, I should say. As you can see in verse 1 of Psalm 99, the Lord reigneth. In verse 2, the Lord is great in Zion. So the Lord is ruling from Zion. That's him on earth. Verse 3, Verse 3, let them praise thy greatness and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity, thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Okay, so we see the Lord is reigning here. Okay, drop down to verse 8. Thou answeredest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou took vengeance of their inventions. Okay, so that tells me here, when I look at this passage and I look at some of the things that we get distracted by, God's taking all those inventions and he's taking them away. He's doing away with them. So long for the TV, so long for the phone, so long for all that nonsense that distracts us from getting in the Word, from seeking after God. There will be no excuse, there's no distractions. God's going to do away with them. He's taking vengeance on those distractions that men have made that keep us from getting into the book, okay? That's my take on the verse. It just appears that in the millennium, it's going to be all about the Lord Jesus Christ and learning about him. That's it. No distractions. Taking those distractions, taking those witty inventions and throwing them in the garbage can, okay? Back in Proverbs chapter 8 here, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way. The froward mouth do I hate. Psalms 97:10 says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Okay? So, it's one thing to take pride in your work, you know, to want to strive to do a good job. If you're building something, you want to build it to the best of your ability. You want something quality, not quantity, right? You want something to be quality. And there's nothing wrong with that, but there's a point in time where it comes to thinking, you know, it's another thing to think yourself better than someone else for doing something like that. That's when pride steps in, okay? When you start thinking yourself better than other people, okay? Arrogancy, as you can see in the footnote, if you have Pastor's Bible, arrogancy is pride in practice, okay? An arrogant person, they show it, you know, it's pride in practice, okay? The evil way, pretty self-explanatory, but the froward mouth. Now, when people think of the froward mouth, oftentimes you kind of think of someone who's cussing or someone who's speaking pervertedly, you know, and you're using just nasty language and just talking nasty stuff. But that's not what we're dealing with here, okay? If in the verse we're talking about pride and we're talking about arrogancy, if you're full of pride and arrogancy, how do you think you're coming off to others? Right? How do you think that your relationship with others will be? How do you think your communication will be? For one, you'll probably be disrespectful. You'll be contrary because your way is always the right way and their way is always the wrong way. You'll be a one-upper, right? So you come off disrespectful. You come off better than somebody else. And the work, in the workplace, in the hierarchy of whatever you're dealing with, you can come off disobedient, right? Because you know better. You know better than everybody else. Okay, and so that's what we're talking about with the froward mouth. Okay, he's not only is he, you know, he does he think he's better? He acts arrogant. He walks with his chest out all the time. You know, he's the cool looking guy. You know, he's got the cut off sleeves. You know, whatever. But he's disrespectful. He's contrary. So pride, pride affects all aspects of your life. Okay, it affects every aspect of your life. It affects how you speak to people. Especially it affects your relationships. And so that's what we're dealing with here in verse 13, a prideful person. So the Lord, in verse 14 here, counsel is mine, not yours, right? We're dealing with a prideful person. Counsel is God's, not mine, right? It's not mine. And sound wisdom is God's, not ours. I am understanding. I have strength, okay? By me, kings reign and princes decree their justice. It's almost as if he's talking to a prideful person saying, how many kings have you put in place, right? How many princes have you put in rule? By me, princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. You know, oftentimes, you know, this is God kind of demonstrating his power. And every now and again, we kind of need a little kick in the pants. You know, every now and then, I know myself especially, you know, we need to be reminded, you know, God's the one in charge here. You know, God's in charge here. We get a little too big for our britches, and God's got to put us down, give us a little taste of some humble pie sometimes, right? But this kind of reminds me, this attitude, this action kind of reminds me of how the Lord approached Job in Job 38. Like, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you, Job? You're asking all these hard questions. Where were you when I did all these things? Okay, and so that's kind of how that what that reminds me of right there. So counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. Okay, so he's letting them know, hey, you arrogant fool, I'm in charge here. I put these things in place. I did this. Now, with that being said, kind of moving past all that, but sticking with the same topic here, by me, kings reign, okay? Just because God put these men into place, nowhere in these passages says that we have to follow them blindly. Nowhere in the passages says that we just have to follow them blindly, okay? Now, most Baptists nowadays that you speak to or you talk to, they'll say, well, look at Romans chapter 13. You know, about following government blindly. Okay, well, as proof, okay, so if you talk to most Baptists, they'll say, you know, Romans 13 is proof that you should submit to your government authorities, okay? And there's some things there. And not ask questions, you know. Even if these authorities violate the very law that they swore to protect, right? You should just supposedly follow them blindly, you know, but this, you know, if you even bring up the situation, this topic in some circles, you know, they'll proclaim you a heretic. Let's look at First Colossians chapter one. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. States, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Okay, I think in Psalms 97 it says that God created both good and evil. Okay, he created both of them. Okay, now nowhere does it say that we are to blindly follow some of these principalities, these dominions of powers, like it says right here. In the Old Testament, you have the men of renown, okay? You have these principalities and powers in the Old Testament. Where'd they rule from? In the high places. What were they doing in these high places? They were sacrificing children. They were sacrificing incense to other gods, right? So by no means are we just supposed to blindly follow a man, another man, whether they be in a position of power or not, blindly follow them without asking questions, okay? Nowhere does it say that in any of this. You know, Jeremiah and Isaiah, they stood against that in their time. They spoke out against it. Daniel purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to be defiled by the Babylonian food. You know, he purposed, even though that's what they supplied him with. They told him to eat it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar created. They refused to do it. They wouldn't do it. And what happened? They were thrown in the fiery furnace. What happened? God was with them. Okay? Daniel again, when Darius was the king, when the Medes and the Persians took the Babylons, Darius commanded no worship of any other god but of himself. What does Daniel do? He goes up to his room and he prays, right? And then the officials were kind of waiting for him. They were kind of baiting him. That's what they wanted him to do, so they could bust down his door and, you know, take him in. And then what happens? Daniel gets thrown in the lion's den. What happens? God is with him. And God blessed Daniel for that, you know. He prayed anyway. So with that being said, let's take a look at what some Baptists think here in Romans chapter 13. I disagree with this. This is my opinion I'm stating here. You may not agree with it. That's okay. But this is just how I see this. In Romans chapter 13... it says, let every soul be subject under a higher powers. Okay, that's the case in any sort of thing. Okay, that there's a hierarchy in your church. There's a hierarchy in your family. There's a hierarchy everywhere you go. At work, there's a hierarchy everywhere. So let them be subject unto higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Okay, so that's an interesting word, ordained. I've never seen, now I did a word search on this ordained in the Bible. And what I came across is that God ordained priests to a service, like the Jews in the Old Testament, okay? He ordained the priest to a service. Another thing I found is when men start ordaining people in the Old Testament to positions of power, most of the time what I found actually only, not mostly, only what I have found is that they served in these high places, which means that they were sacrificing to devils and all the rest of the nonsense that was going on. My reference for that is 2 Chronicles 11:15, if you want to check that out. The king of Israel ordained men to go up into these high places and to sacrifice to devils. Now in the New Testament, ordaining has to do with the church, okay? My references for that is Acts chapter 13, verses 48. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. In Acts 14, verse 23, the elders of the church were ordained to God. Okay? So that ordaining is in the church. Okay? I can't find anywhere in the Bible where it says that God ordained someone to political power. I can't find it anywhere. Okay? So verse 2, with that being said, verse 2, however, therefore, whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resisteth shall receive to themselves damnation. Okay, so if we're dealing with government or any sort of issue like that, right? You're telling me if I was pulled over, okay, and the cop charged me with something that I didn't think I did, okay, and if I resist that, if I say I didn't do that, you know, does that mean I'm in risk of damnation? I don't think so. That's not what the Bible teaches. No, you're in risk of damnation when you resist the ordinances of God, not the Constitution, not our laws, not the laws that we've established here in America, but God's laws, God's ordinances, right? So that's two check marks against that whole idea of submitting to a government authority like that. Okay, so here's in verse 3. For rulers, okay, you could take that, okay, is that rulers as in government rulers, or is that in, like, the church? Because there's a hierarchy in your church, just like there's a hierarchy in your family. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to do evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of power? Now, here's the simple solution here in verse 3. Do good. Do that which is good. Asking questions isn't a bad thing. Asking the questions isn't a bad thing at all. So just do good. Right? There's a way. Daniel handled those matters with prudence. He didn't get all frustrated. He didn't start arguing with the guys that were coming to capture him to take him to prison or to put him in the lion's den. He didn't argue with them. He didn't fight them. There's a prudent way you can do these things by not letting matters get to your head. You know, Jesus Christ is a perfect example of that. When they came and took him in the garden, he didn't fight them. He even scolded Peter for fighting them. Okay? So there's a way to handle these situations. Just do good. That's it. You don't have to worry about it. Just do good. Just do good in these situations, okay? And so with that being said, I think I'm going to close right there. We'll pick up again tonight on the rest of Proverbs. Should get through the rest of Proverbs tonight and then into chapter 9. Okay? We'll close. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your words. I just ask that you would be with Pastor, Lord, and give him the words to speak to us. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our ears to hear your words. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.